I want to start this morning by saying thank you in advance. The next couple of weeks, Barbara and I are going to be traveling. We are doing what nobody in America wants to do. We are driving to Texas and back. And in our absence, Ken Eels and then Jim Gore have agreed to take on teaching responsibilities. So, God willing, we'll see you in a couple of weeks. But you'll be in good hands while we're gone. Now, we have begun a study of the Ten Commandments and, more broadly, a study of the law that is distilled or concentrated in the Ten Commandments. And the question I asked you last week, the question that we explored, we're still in the introductory phase, is why did God give the law? Do you remember the two answers we came to last week? Why did God give the law?
Show us what he expects specifically.
Show us clearly, without confusion.
For our women. That was reason one. What was reason two?
Make sure that we understand that we cannot.
So
we can never make
it.
No one can meet God.
So let us learn by experience that we cannot. What the law demands that we do, we can't do.
At the very end of the hour, in the second hour, I said something I should have said at the very end of the hour for you. So let me just make sure I've said that. We left it in here that Moses went up the mountain and was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights with God. Let's do a little quick check here. This is in Exodus, right? I think this is Exodus 19. So let's go back and take a look. Exodus 19, he goes up the mountain, he comes back down and tells people what he has learned. What he has learned is the Ten Commandments. Chapter 24, he goes back up on the mountain. This time he gets instructions from the Lord to pass on to the people about the nature of worship. In the first case, it was more based on relationship, but the second case, more on worship. A little preview for when it comes. The Ten Commandments divide into two groups. It's not groups of five and five, it's groups of four and six. The first four commandments are vertical. They talk about our relationship with God. The other six are horizontal. They talk about our relationships with other people. And so he's gone back up the mountain, and verse 18 of chapter 24 says he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, when he goes up the mountain, the people already have the Ten Commandments. What was the first commandment? Love the Lord your God. What's the second commandment? Since we didn't talk about it last week, you have to pull this out of memory.
No idols.
No idols. Okay? By the time he comes back down, what have the people done? They got another god, and it's in the form of an idol. Now, let me make sure you understand this. What was the purpose of the law as distilled in the Ten Commandments? To show us clearly and without confusion what God's standards are. And two, to let us learn by experience we can't keep them. The giving of the Ten Commandments is roughly 40 days back. And already they have publicly and unanimously smashed the first two, at least. What's the message the Bible is sending? God's standards are known, and human beings aren't going to be capable of keeping them. Now, that's where we left it last time. So what I want to do today is I want to see if I can bring you a little bit further to more clearly and more completely answer this question. This is a complete and correct answer so far, but there's a little bit more that we need to say. Now, in order to say this, we're going to go into the New Testament. Where are we going to go? I told you this last week. Romans 3 and 7 and Galatians 3 and a couple of places like that. So let's see what we do as we get there, all right? Let's go to Romans chapter 7 first. Now, it's my recollection that within the last few weeks, one of the sermons was on this topic. Okay? And what I'd like to do is take you to verse 7. Romans 7, verse 7. What should we say then? That the law itself is sin or evil? What's the answer to that that he gives? Certainly not, one translation says. Out of the question, another translation says. All the same, if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known what sin was. What's he saying?
Look at the two answers to this question. What's he saying?
Well, he needs to know clearly what the standard is.
It's knowing God's law that makes it clear to us the behaviors that we do, conduct that we have, doesn't meet those standards. You hear him? Now, he's going to say it in language that's complicated because there's lots to this, but I want you to see that clarity. All the same, see, he says it's ridiculous to think the law is evil or a bad thing. All the same, if the law hadn't been there, I wouldn't have known. If I didn't know God's standards, I wouldn't have been able to measure things. There's a place in the Old Testament where a prophet is given a vision. And in that vision, he sees a man standing next to a wall, and he's holding something up. Remember what he's holding up?
Scales.
Not scales. Not scales. Nice try. He's next to a wall, and he's holding up what's called a plumb line. What's a plumb line? Piece of string with a weight on the bottom. What's that designed to do? The answer is point to the center of the earth. Okay, that's physics, and I won't go there and stay there for a while. The idea is a plumb line, you hold a piece of string up, and the weight goes down, and you say, that's straight up and down. And when you hold it next to the wall, what do you now learn? Whether the wall, so the wall is what it is, you find out whether the wall is straight or not straight. You understand? Until you bring the plumb line up, you might not know. That's what he said. That tells you whether the... You know, as long as you brought that up, I will tell you. The plumb line gives you the vertical dimension. Maybe we can carry that metaphor into that. Thank you, John. Okay. I wouldn't have known what it meant to covet if the law had not explained that I'm not supposed to covet. But now he says something really interesting. He says, but once it found the opportunity through that commandment, sin produced in me all kinds of covetousness. As long as there is no law, sin is dead. Once when there was no law, I used to be alive, but when the commandment came, sin came to life, and I died. The commandment was meant to bring life, but I found it brought death, because sin, finding its opportunity by means of the commandment, beguiled me, and by means of it, killed me. I'll leave you to ponder that one. I'll simply say this much. There is an innocence in little children, and that innocence is lost at some point along the way. I think it's lost pretty early because I'm married to a kindergarten teacher and my daughter's a kindergarten teacher, and they explain to me that you can see in the behavior, even at those young ages, the seeds of the future.
Makes me think of the Garden of Eden with Eve, actually, because she was exposed to possible poison.
Verse 12. So then, here it is, the law is holy, and what it commands is holy and upright and good. Does that mean that something good caused, resulted in my dying? What's the answer? What is it? What's the answer that he gives? Yours says by no means. What did it say before? Certainly not. What did mine say in both cases? Out of the question. It's ridiculous. Is the law evil? Of course not. It's good. And everything it says to do, all those things are good. They're the upright and right things to do. So how is it that I'm over here dying when I stand next to the law? The answer is real clear. It's our nature. Good answer. Can you say some more? Can you say some more? What's a plumb line? Something tells you whether it's straight up or down. What happens when you put the plumb line next to the wall? When you put the plumb line next to the wall, does the wall then become not straight?
No.
What happens?
It's just a
it is revealed to be not straight. The law is good, holy. What it asks us to do is holy and upright and good. But I suddenly realize, because I'm seeing the law, I'm realizing I'm dead. To show us clearly without confusion his standards, and to let us learn by experience that we cannot keep his law. What does that do then? What does that result in? It reveals that we are dead spiritually. That's what the law does. It reveals that we are dead spiritually. Before the law revealed it, he talks about we were alive. Now we're dead. That's the part that I struggle with. I think we were dead all along, but we didn't know it. Let's go further. Verse 14. We're well aware that the law is spiritual, but I'm a creature of flesh and blood, sold as a slave to sin. Verse 15. I do not understand my own behavior. I do not act as I mean to act. Instead, I do things I hate. While I'm acting as I don't want to, I still acknowledge the law is good. So it's not myself acting, but the sin which lives in me. There's almost a sound in here of letting us off the hook by saying, well, it's sin doing those things and not me. And I don't think that works either. So I admit there's still... Devil made me do it. Get thee behind me, Satan. Looks pretty good back here, too. You don't remember Flip Wilson's line for that. I know of nothing good living in me, in my natural self, that is. For though the will to do what is good in me, the power to do it is not. There's a verse in Scripture where it says God gives us both the motivation, the will, and the power to follow His law. The good thing I want to do, I never do it. The evil that I do not want to do, that's what I'm constantly doing. Verse 21. So I find this rule, that for me, where I want to do nothing but good, evil is close at my side. In my inmost self, I dearly love God's law, but I see acting on my body is a different law, which battles against the law in my mind. I'm brought to be a prisoner of that law of sin which lives inside my body. Verse 24, first phrase. What a wretched, hopeless person I am. Who will rescue me from this body doomed to death? Question mark. Answer, next word. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God will. Mine says God. Thanks be to Him through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yep.
That's where this is going. That's where this is going.
Yeah. In light of that law, I'm revealed
as dead spiritually and incapable of changing anything. The word hopeless describes that situation.
There's nothing within my own power that I can do to change that. When the plumb line of the law comes up, or the level of the law comes up, if you're talking about the interactive, the sin revealed in relationships with others, or the sin revealed in my relationship with God, the plumb line or the level, when those come up, I suddenly realize how far I am and how little I can do about it. Without having the law, we might not know that we have a sin problem, a problem so deep that it's killed me spiritually. So, God gave us the law so that we'd know how far we are from Him and how hopeless we are to do anything about it. Now, what does human nature do to that thought? I'm revealed as hopeless and helpless. Sinful and incapable of doing anything about it. What does human nature do to that thought? Rejects it. That can't possibly be true. What did the rabbis do in Jesus' time? You have to read through the scripture and listen to what Jesus said to the religious leaders to pick this out. He said it two ways. He said it once in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it's been said, don't kill. But I say to you, where does he go? He goes to the inner thinking and the inner attitudes and says, if you're angry with your brother without cause, you're already guilty of breaking that commandment. The rabbis had said, well, if you don't do the outward thing that it speaks of, then nothing else matters. And Jesus says, no, that's not it. It's what's going on inside your heart. Didn't know that I was going to say this morning, but I must. When Jimmy Carter was running for president, he had an interview. Remember who interviewed him?
Playboy
Magazine. Playboy Magazine. Trying to be hip and current. Remember the question they asked him? He ever committed adultery? What was his answer? I've certainly had lust in my heart. It's something that you're going to associate with Jimmy Carter for 100 years. Okay? What was he saying? He was saying truth. People laughed at it. People made jokes about it. He was saying truth. He was honestly appraising himself in light of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. The interaction, the inner attitudes, he said, have made me guilty of breaking that commandment. That's what he said. That was true. Funny place to say it, given the nature of that magazine. He said later to the rabbis, you worry about the outside, but you're like sepulchers. Do you remember what a sepulcher was? We're hoping on our trip to Texas to be able to drive home by way of New Orleans. We used to live down in Baton Rouge for a while, and we've been in New Orleans enough, and we just want to see what that place looks like. We understand it's still pretty rough down there. But when we were in New Orleans before, I remember driving through some of the cemeteries. What's the problem with cemeteries in New Orleans? The water table is at ground level. So if you bury somebody 6 feet deep, you're basically soaking them. Or at least soaking their body, right? So what do they do? They build them. And what do they, and what do they look like? They're white and they shine in the sun like something. Right? And that's what Jesus said. You're like sepulchers, whitewashed on the outside, brilliant, glowing. You look so beautiful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. The breaking of the Ten Commandments is inside, not outside. And once you see that, then you understand we're all guilty. Hundreds of times. Hundreds of times a year for some of us. Hundreds of times a month for others. Hundreds of times a week. Hundreds of times a day. Hundreds of times an hour, and we keep going. We're all guilty. What is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? To show us clearly without confusion what God's standards are, and to let us learn by experience that we cannot keep His law. And the conclusion is, this reveals that we're spiritually dead and unable to do anything about it. That's what Paul's talking about.
I want you to finish verse 2 of chapter 8.
I'm coming to that. Chapter 8, verse 2. Don't read it yet. Too late, right? Okay.
I just don't think we should go without things.
I'm trying to get there as quick as I can. I got to tell you. Down in Tennessee, my brother is teaching a Sunday school class this morning. He's been doing that for quite a while. When my mother moved into the retirement home about a mile from his house, she started going to his church. Instead of going and finding, as she calls it, an old woman's class, she joined his class. And every once in a while, she says things in class, and they all laugh like you just did. I feel like my brother this morning. Okay. The work of the law is to bring us to our knees. To bring us to the point where we realize how deep, how overwhelming, how huge is our sin problem. The conclusion we reach is, I stand condemned before God as an incurable sinner. I have no hope of ever satisfying the demands of God's law by my own effort. I have no hope of ever working my way into heaven. So, what would be a logical next thing for me to say?
How can I do it?
Close. Turn that from a question into a statement. There has to be another way. For us, it's all over. There has to be another way. A way that doesn't depend on me. A way that doesn't depend on my good works. A way that doesn't depend on my religious activity. A way that doesn't depend on my keeping the Ten Commandments. Because if it depends on any one of those, I'm out of luck. And so are you. So is every human being. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. I haven't forgotten Romans 8 too. But I want you to come there. I want you to come there as you see the way Paul works through this. And just in case you don't remember, Galatians and Romans are connected. We think about 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Think about Galatians as the first of something and Romans as the finishing of something. These are connected. Galatians chapter 3. I want you to look in the middle of verse 21. Do you see another one of those, certainly not? Yours says absolutely not this way. Your translation is remarkably versatile. Mine just keeps saying out of the question, out of the question, out of the question. That means I can search mine more easily than you can yours. Out of the question. Now here's the statement. If the law that was given was capable of giving life, then certainly saving justice would have come from the law. As it is, Scripture makes no exception when it says sin is master everywhere. And so the promise, we'll talk about that more in just a minute, can only be given by faith in Jesus Christ to those who have this faith. There is another way. And it's the only thing that could be true. Still in Galatians, but back up a little bit. Verse 10. On the other hand, all those who depend on the works of the law are, how does that verse finish?
Under a curse.
Under a curse. I want you to see this. This is what
This is what Scripture calls it. It calls it the curse of the law. And everybody is under this curse.
The curse of the law. The Scripture says, accursed be he who does not make what is written in the book of the law effective by putting it all into practice. It is obvious that nobody is reckoned as upright in God's sight this way. Conclusion, there must be another way. And what is the way? He says it right there. The just will live by faith. The law does not give life. What does it do? It reveals death. Do you see it? I've got a whiteboard over here. The law gives life? No. What does it do?
It
reveals that death is present. It does not give life, it reveals death. What does give life? Faith. Why does that work? Because of God's grace in giving us Jesus' death and Jesus' life. Jesus' death and resurrection provides that. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being cursed for our sake, since Scripture says anyone hanged is accursed. So that the blessing of Abraham, if you've got a pencil, underline that in your Bible. The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Go back to Galatians later in the chapter, verse 24. What was the law doing? Galatians 3:24. What was the law doing? Read a little bit into that verse. What was its function? Mine has a word there. The law was serving as a slave, mine says. But there's a better word, a better translation for that word. Does yours have a word like that somewhere? Did you hear Judith's words?
Pedagogue.
That's a big word. Can you get a smaller word that means the same thing? It's a tutor.
No, the living parents are
guardian and teacher.
Just the schoolmaster.
We talk about the school of hard knocks. In a way, that's what that says. Guarding us and teaching us to lead us to Christ so that we could be justified by faith. But now that that faith has come, we're no longer under a slave. There's no longer the need for the slave to look after us. For we're children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All of us baptized, all of us clothed in Christ, and no longer divided. No more Jew and Greek, no more slave and free man, no more male and female. All of us are one in Christ Jesus. Simply by being Christ, we are the... Here's the second thing about Abraham. Abraham's seed here says, mine says the progeny of Abraham. The heirs named in the promise. So we've got the promise and the blessing of Abraham. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. See if you can find Colossians chapter 2. By the time we've finished reading this verse, we've read Romans 8:2. We just haven't read those particular words. Colossians 2. Verse 14. He that is Jesus did what? Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. What did Colossians 2. Colossians 2? Verse 14? Canceled. That's the word I'm looking for. I heard counsel when you said that. My ear wasn't working. I apologize for that. Wiped out, mine says, much more clear, doesn't it? Think? What do you wipe out? The record of our debt to the law, which stood against us. We are condemned by the law equals the law reveals that we're condemned. That the writers are equating those two things. How did he do this? He wiped out the record of our debt to the law, which stood against us, semicolon. He destroyed it, wiped it out, destroyed it. How did he do that? By nailing it to the cross. What was nailed to the cross? Jesus, sinless Father. And on his death, we live. Do you guys know the old hymns? Philip Bliss wrote one. Let me give you the first line, see if you can give me the second line. A few of you can do it. Free from the law, oh happy condition. This one's hard. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once and for all. Now we are free. There is no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me. Oh, hear his sweet call. Come, for he saves us once and for all.
What's the name?
Free from the law is the first line.
Title.
Don't know. Maybe once and for all. I didn't get that verse. I got these. That's the chorus. I didn't get that. Look at verse 13. Just the verse before this. Because this is the one that helps you understand what verse 14 is talking about. You were dead. Why? Because you were sinners. And he brought you to life in him. And in doing so, he has forgiven us every one of our sins. What's the work of the law?
They call it the curse of the law. Don't hear that as what the law does to me.
Hear that instead as what? What the law reveals is already true about me that I might not have known if I didn't put myself up against that standard. The curse of the law is I'm dead. There's nothing I can do about it. And the purpose of the law is to reveal to me that we're dead spiritually, reveal to you incapable of changing anything, which means there's got to be another way. And that way is not through the law. The law doesn't give life, it reveals death. Life comes through faith. And that comes because of God's grace. And now, that's the big why. Why was the law given? To guard us and tutor us, teach us, so that when the time came, we would respond to God's call. We would respond to His grace. Is that all that the law is designed to do?
I know.
Is that all the law is designed to do? No. So what else is the law designed to do? I didn't have the words until the middle of one of the hymns this morning. I did not have the words until the middle of this morning. But I got the words now. People think of the Ten Commandments as God saying, do this. I'm sorry. If you don't do this, you will die. That's not what the law says. The law says, if you're not doing this, and that's all you have to offer, you are dead. But the law says something else. These are the words I didn't have. The law says, since you're alive, here's how you ought to live. Do you hear the difference? We think the law says if you don't live like this, you're going to die. We're dead already. If God's grace brings us to life, then the law says, now that you're alive, here's how you ought to live. Do you hear the difference? As we look through the Ten Commandments in the weeks that are coming, our purpose is going to be to look at them, not in light of, if I don't do this, I'm going to die. We're going to look at them instead as, since we're alive, here's how we live life to the fullest. Here is God's blueprint mapped out of the path to walk. Jesus told you something important, and in things that we've done in the last year or so, we've explored this really extensively. The path that leads to life, the path of life, is a narrow path, and you can fall off on both sides. Remember that long study that we had? If we follow God's law, our lives work. And what do we experience? I've got my list. Wholesomeness, joy, blessing, and God's presence in everything we do and everything that happens to us. And people who are not Christian comment, they testify about somebody who's in deep struggle, physically or humanly, expressing an attitude of joy in the middle of all of that. And they don't understand it. Some of you have said, I don't know how people get through things like this, describing something you're going through. I don't know how people get through things like this if they don't have faith and if they don't have a community of relationships. I don't know how people do it. So if you ignore or deliberately violate God's law, what happens? Things don't work. So we don't study them as an anchor or a ball and chain or something heavy that we have to carry. We study them instead as God's operating principles to help us live a blessed life. Now let me take that word and go back here. He talks about the blessing of Abraham. This comes out of Genesis 12. There's a point where God is talking to Abraham and he says something really interesting to him. He says, I am going to bless you, but the sentence doesn't stop there. It goes on and says something else. Do you remember? We've talked about this before. Do you remember what the sentence goes on to say? So that you will be a blessing. The blessings of God come to those who are alive, His children, and come to those who are trying their best with the Spirit's help to live the life God has called for. And those blessings that come don't stop there. They flow through there to other people. You found Galatians 3 before. I think you can find it again. I really do believe that. Look at verse 6. Abraham, you remember, put his faith in God, and this was reckoned to him as uprightness. Be sure then that it is people of faith who are the children of Abraham. And it was because Scripture foresaw that God would give saving justice to the Gentiles through faith that it announced the future gospel of Abraham in these words, all nations will be blessed in you. So it is people of faith who received the same blessing as Abraham, the man of faith. And the implication is, and just as with Abraham, the blessing is to flow on. So turn now back to Romans. Look at verse 8. Let's read the first three verses there, and then we're going to go to one other place. Chapter 8 of Romans. And we're going to look at the first three verses. Therefore, no condemnation will come to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit which gives life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do because of the weakness of human nature, God did How? By sending his son in the same human nature as any sinner to be a sacrifice for sin and condemning sin in that nature. This was so the law's requirements might be fully satisfied in us as we direct our lives not by our natural inclinations, but by the Spirit. Turn back to chapter 5. And I want you to read verse 8. It is proof of what? God's love for us. That Jesus died for us when? When we were still sinners. We use the word grace for that. And if that's so, turn back to chapter 3. Verse 27. What's the question? What is left for us to boast about? What becomes of our boasts? There's no room left. Only faith works. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're almost done. Galatians chapter 6. I told you we're going to be going back and forth between these two. Verse 14. As for me, it is, here's my phrase again, out of the question, that I would boast at all, except about what? The cross of Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's not being circumcised or uncircumcised that matters. What matters is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this as their rule and to the Israel of God. Romans 15:8, we won't take time to turn there, says there's nothing else to boast about. No room for anything but humility and gratitude. I want to close, if I can do it, by quoting you some of the lines out of the song, the hymn, Amazing Grace. There's a couple of these you will not have heard, I think, but there are verses that are out there that some people have recovered. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. The earth will soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God who called me here below will be forever mine. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. It's grace that's brought me safe this far. It's grace will lead me home. Yes, when this heart and flesh will fail and mortal life will cease, I will possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I can see that once I was blind, but now I see. Let's let that be our prayer.